Hello and welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church. My name is Steve Harness and we are glad that you have found our website and we pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings as you listen today. So in your copy of the Bible, Galatians chapter 5, and I'd like to kind of review, kind of catch up just a moment. All those at home, welcome to you as well. And please find your Bible and follow along with us. We have one primary verse today and several scriptures that we'll be looking at. And that verse is in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Now, definitions are important. And identity is important. I hear someone getting like GPS directions right now or something. All right. On their phone. Did you hear that in the background? That's all right. It's like, you're here already. It's okay. Stay. So definitions are important. Identity is important. Self-identity should be rooted in distinguishable truth. And as we opened up this book, we started late last year and went through, we all got all the way here to chapter 5, and Lord willing, we'll resume in a couple weeks. We'll pick back up again. We'll talk about the love of God the next couple weeks. But I'd like to finish this book of Galatians and understand how these definitions are important, because someone in Galatia, several people perhaps, had been redefining the gospel. They had been adding works. They had been adding tradition. They had been adding religious things and activity to the grace of God. And even as you read the first few verses in this book, you find that Paul jumps into a corrective mode. And he wants them to understand that someone's been redefining the gospel, but the fact is the gospel had not changed. And for us today, the gospel has not changed. It's free and it's paid in full, and Jesus did everything needed on the cross, and we don't add to it or take away from the gospel of Christ. The identity of the Christian in Jesus was being assaulted, and some people were being confused. Am I being saved by my works, or am I being saved by my religion? Am I being saved by my tradition, or am I really being saved by grace and grace alone, because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's several observations. In chapter 1, verse 6, he said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" He says, "Who's changed your mind about this? Cast this spell on you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." And another evident verse is chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Another verse that describes how some people had wandered away from the pure gospel and started to add different things to the gospel of Christ. Oh, this gospel message is as practical today. This message to the Galatians is as practical today as it was 2,000 years ago. The secular and casual type Christianity, too many churches have the occasional Christian. Maybe they attend only out of duty, but not devotion. Not really a heart, just I have to, not that I get to. And it could be true for reading the Bible and praying and simply living the Christian life. You think about how many voices are in your life against your Christianity right now. You have people you know at work, you have people in the media, you have people in the news, you have people around you, maybe even family members, and people saying, don't live godly, don't follow Jesus. And you have all these influences outside, and we need to come back to the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul is writing this short but powerful letter to the Galatians in a place in Asia Minor called Galatia. It's a region. It's not a city. You think of these epistles, these letters. You know, Philippi was a city. Galatia is not a city. Thessalonica was a city. Galatia, it's a region. And so you can see it says Galatia right there. It's kind of this region right here. And we know that Paul traveled down in the southern part of Galatia, and we also understand that it appears the gospel came up into this part as well. These Galatian people eventually kind of assimilate and become what we know today as the Gallic people. Gallic people, who are the Gauls? And you think Gallic people, and you think of Celtic. Celtic, it's connected to the Celtics. Today, the term Celtic generally refers to the languages of Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and the Celtic nations. So we think the Celtics or the Celtics and Ireland. So eventually, they travel up into this part of the world. And so it'd be some of those people, but it's more to do with their language than anything. So think about some Celtic type symbols. Have you seen these? These are religious symbols. And this would be the Gallic people. These are Celtic or Gallic religious symbols. Paul wrote to these people in this region because they had started to add to the gospel of Christ. Now, these symbols represent something. This is a, let me see if I can say it right. I think I took it off here. So in a Celtic tradition, a three-pointed symbol that represented three-way unity of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's called a triteret, something to that effect. Some reason I erased it on the screen, but that's the name of it there. And it's a religious symbol. Can we get bogged down with religious things and religious activity and lose focus of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Can we add things to and add like religion to faith and faith alone in Christ for our forgiveness of sin? Absolutely, we can do that. The Galatian people had started to add works and religion to their salvation. Anyone teaching that you can get, keep, or acquire, or obtain, or continue to have salvation by the works of the law are false teachers. And they're teaching a false gospel. We don't have to maintain, like, oh, I believe in the gospel, and I'm going to keep my salvation by doing good works and being a religious person. That's adding to the gospel. The grace of God was being neglected. The gospel was being perverted. And the works of the law were being promoted. And so we have chapter 5, verse 1. He says, stand fast. So here's something to be confident in, to stand and to know, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Jesus made us free, so we can be free. And he says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage, this slavery idea, is the yoke of bondage. In Jewish tradition, a yoke would be very symbolic to them of the law and the role of the law in guiding an individual's actions and attitudes and what they would do. You can read Hebrew literature to find where they would use the yoke to compare to the law. It's something that they would saddle up to, if you would, or to yoke up with and to go with. Paul redirects this imagery to clarify the law's effect now that Christ has come. It does not lead or teach people anymore, he says, but it enslaves them. It enslaves them. Now think about slavery in old times. In old times, what was the purpose for slavery? It wasn't a race-connected issue. In ancient times, slavery, and by the way, there's only one race, just to know, that's an evolutionary idea that there's many races. There's people groups and things that make us different from one another, but we're all the same. We're human beings. But this yoke of slavery in old times was for debt, for criminal activity, or for being captured in war. And then they would subjugate them to slavery. That was the way and the means that someone would be in slavery. They took out a loan against their life for something they really felt like they needed, or they were criminals, so they became slaves for that, or they were captured in battle and carried away and enslaved. Friends, think about the freedom we have in Jesus. Hey, you are no longer in bondage. You're not a criminal anymore in the eyes of God. You are not a captured combatant in battle anymore in chains as slavery. And friends, you're no longer in debt. No longer in debt. Jesus paid it all. Slavery. Oh, no more are you captured by that. So this wouldn't make sense. Paul says, why are you going back to being in bondage. Why are you going back to being enslaved? He says, keep standing, therefore, stay free, since Christ has set us free. Be not entangled again. It has the idea of stop being held in that yoke of bondage. It's a common word for being ensnared by a trap. It's like they were lassoing other people in. They were being entangled. They were lassoing them in. You got to live like this, and you have to live like this, or you're not really a good Christian, or you're not really someone who's saved and forgiven of your sin if you're not doing it just like we are, and being very and hyper-religious. If you're not like that, then you see they were adding. They were entangling, lassoing people in to this. The word entangled means to be held ensnared. Another time in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul uses the word entanglements again, and it has the idea of being held within, being held within. So you have entanglements without, you have entanglements possibly from within, like how you're looking and perceiving things as well. So here's a contrast. The law is primarily don't. Of course, Jesus, he's done. He did it all. He paid it all. Grace is going beyond what we think we have to do or be even. It's going beyond. It has the mindset, grace has a mindset of not having to, but getting to. Here's an example, the golden rule. Is the golden rule passive or is it active? Here's Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So this is like summarizing all the Old Testament. If you would do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, it's not saying don't do what you don't want done, because that would be passive. That'd be non-active. It's like, I'm just not going to do anything. I could sit like a bump on a log and not make any difference and fulfill that, right? But this is active, okay? I'm going to do what I would like to be done towards me. It's active. The law is saying don't, but grace, God's grace, he says, here's how you should conduct. It's active. It's forward looking. It's towards others. It's towards God. This liberty in the gospel causes us to serve with love. Now look a few verses down in chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, Lord willing, in about 3 weeks from now, we'll look at this verse and give the other balance of this passage here to understand it in our next message in Galatians. And so it's not like, hey, I'm free to do whatever I want. We're free to do good. We are free to follow Christ. It's not I have to and I'm chained to this. But it's a get to. There's that free will. There's that choice in following Christ. With the yoke, an animal is bound to go wherever the yoke is directed. And the yoke is also attached to another animal. So another person. So you have this yoke of law, and sometimes it's connected with other people and expectations as well. Think about the law, though. If you're in a yoke, an animal's in a yoke, the law is limited in its range of motion. The law is limited in its activity. The law is limited in its ability. We never used yokes on the farm when we would plant crops, but we would usually harness up either an animal or a tractor or sometimes a person. And someone would get out in front of that plow, you know, and just like, let's pull this thing. That's how we just get it done sometimes. But you always are confined. You're always confined. That tractor, animal, or person pulling that plow is always confined because of what's connected to him. That yoke, you know, being lassoed up, saddled up, if you would be confining him and restricting him. We can't go beyond the law if we're living the law, but grace says you can go on and do more. With a heart of love, you can serve God and do even greater things in service to God. Many times we get entangled. The entanglements of living by the Old Testament law. The entanglements, here's a modern day example, just living by a set of rules. And by the way, we need things to help give us guidance. But I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. Embracing human tradition, adding to the grace of God, and ultimately, as this book tells us, redefining redefining the gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 says something about this. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. There's that word entangled again. Peter's saying, why would you go back? He's saying almost the same thing. Why are you going to go get entangled again and overcome? The latter end is worse with them than the first, than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after that they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his vomit again. That's another picture for you. Last week we saw a dog, and that dog vomited. And you know what happened? That dog went over there and lapped up its vomit. It was like, that was good food. I think I'll have it again. That's a terrible word picture. I mean, that's gross, isn't it? That's why you never kiss your dog on the lips. Never do that. They do. They probably vomit. You just don't see it. They clean up their mess. And then notice the next image is the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So a pig getting dirty again. Why would you go back to that vomit or go back to that dirt or back to our picture here in Galatians 5:1? Why would you go put yourself in shackles again? He says, why would you do that? Does that make spiritual sense? It doesn't make any type of sense. Religion is a soul killer. Religion is a soul killer. Tradition is a roadblock to God's grace. And it hinders us from seeing God and seeing ourselves like we should. Now, we can get into unhealthy patterns and habits. I've seen this. You've seen this. Unhealthy things. I'm going to use an example today. And here's the example. No one should ever apologize for what clothes they wear to church. And I've had people do that. Like, I'm sorry I don't have a dress on today. I don't look for people in dresses. Hey, I'm sorry, Pastor, I don't have a tie on today. I don't look for that. You know the best dressed people in the Bible? You know who they were? The Pharisees. They were the ones who were saying, hey, I'm really worried about that. Now, what's more important than attire? What's more important than that? It's your attitude. It's your heart. It's your affection. Don't be unhealthy spiritually thinking about all the stuff that's man-made and it's superimposed. Sometimes it's from within. Sometimes we think, oh, I need to dress for this person. I need to look good this way because they expect it. No, it's all about God for the healthy Christian. It's all about the Lord. Now, I prefer wearing ties. I like wearing ties. But I don't know if that's as effective as it needs to be in reaching people with the gospel and ministering to people where we live right now. I prefer it, but you know what I use the term preference? It's a preference. Our attitude is more important. Now, we have principles, be distinct, be modest, be appropriate. But the idea of dressing up to please someone else for their expectations is not healthy. Wear attire with an attitude that's about God, that pleases the Lord. That's an example of false guilt. It's one of the entanglements that Christians can get into. Here's something that J. Vernon McGee said, and this is a great statement. We have liberty, a liberty in Christ. He does not put us under some little legal system. We do not use the Ten Commandments as a law of life. I don't mean we are to break the Ten Commandments. I think we all understand that if thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, will lead to arrest by local authorities. Certainly, Christians do not break the commandments, but we are called to a higher level to live. That level is where there is liberty in Christ. And here's a great thing that he said. He said, I have a liberty in Jesus Christ, and that liberty is not a rule, but a principle. It is that I am to please him. My conduct should be to please Jesus Christ, not to please you, not to please any organization, but only to please him. That is the liberty that we have in Christ. It's a great summary. That's a great way for us to look at this. So friends, don't live trapped by false guilt. Live free. Live free, because Jesus has made us free. Another commentator said this, and it's a great thought. Christ will not be the savior of anyone who will not own and rely upon him as their only savior. Let us take heed to the warnings and persuasions of the apostle to steadfastness in the doctrine and liberty of the gospel. All true Christians, being taught to the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, wait for eternal life and the reward of righteousness and the object of their hope as the gift of God by faith in Christ, and not for the sake of their own works. And that's true. These Galatians were thinking, well, I need to do this so that I can have salvation or keep salvation or make God happy so that I'll still be saved. That's a wrong way to look at it. And if you're living that way, you're entangled. You're in bondage to a religion. And you're not enjoying the relationship that you have in Christ. Here's another verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, notice that phrase there, from fleshly lust, abstain from fleshly lust. We usually think of fleshly lust as bad activity, you know, immoral, adultery, hurting someone, stealing, you know, things like this, that type of thing. But it'd be like whatever makes them feel good, all right? But can you do things that appear good and maybe are good or indifferent, but it makes you feel good, and really the reason you do it is because it is a fleshly lust, it makes me feel good? You know why a lot of people are very religious? And they have their ducks in a row, they have their checklist, and they don't have much joy in their life, but they get it all done the right way, in their mind the right way. It's because it makes them feel good. You know why some people go out of church? It's not because they love God, it's because it makes them feel good. And it's like just something to do, and it's really appealing to their fleshly lust. Well, not overtly identified as sinful, it is sinful if we live our lives apart from faith. The law is tangible in doing. Ritual and tradition are things that you can see and hold on to. And a lot of people are holding on to a false hope because they have this religion. And are you a Christian? Well, I pray to Mary. Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Well, you know, I have these prayer beads and I use these things over here. And where I was baptized, you have all these things, and they're adding to the grace of God. While faith is not blind, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But faith is inside. It does affect the outside. But people living by the law, by legalism, this false gospel, they start from the outside in. And they have it backwards. And they hope they have eternal life. So Paul says, why would you go back and be entangled, be ensnared, be trapped like this? Entanglements will drown your zeal, suffocate your spirit, steal your joy, and extinguish your love for God and for other people. So here are three entanglements to watch out for. Entanglement number one, a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. Notice the word free in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's not like maybe we're free, or one day if you do enough good things, you'll be free. It says, Jesus made us free. So why do some Christians, maybe today watching, those here, have a guilty conscience? If he's made us free, why am I entangled with a guilty conscience? 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20 tell us this. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So they had something blasphemous in their life and what they were teaching or the way they were conducting themselves. And Paul is telling Timothy, you need to hold faith, kind of like this stand fast, you need to hold faith and a good conscience. You can have a good conscience. Some people may have a blasphemy teaching, and by the way, adding works and tradition and religion to the grace of God, that is a blasphemous type thing, isn't it? I mean, you're adding to what salvation is and taking away from the grace of God. Friend, as a Christian, you have been declared righteous. You've been declared righteous by God, Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It's not my own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. We place our faith in Christ and he in turn gives us his righteousness. So we can live righteously, as Paul tells us and as these verses tell us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you're a new person in Christ. You have this inner righteousness that comes from Jesus and true holiness. Friends, we won't be perfect. We will not live perfect lives, but we can be free of a guilty conscience. If you have sin in your life, then there's guilt. I know there's something wrong. I know there's sin. I just sinned. I lied. I cheated. I stole. Whatever your sin is. Coveted, then you're guilty. But when you trusted Jesus, and this is one of the major teachings of soteriology, your sins have been removed from you. You are forgiven, past, present, and future. That's how God sees you. Now, when you sin presently, even though God sees you as perfect with the righteousness of Christ, justified, just as if I never sinned, great theme in his book, and just as if I have the righteousness of Christ, even though that's true, and it is, when you sin, you confess that to God. So in a practical daily way, if I have not sinned today, why would I have a guilty conscience? I'm declared righteous. I am righteous. And presently, I'm living righteously. Why would I have a guilty conscience? Sometimes it's that false guilt. If you have sinned, confess it to God. Repent from it. It means turn around from it. Go the opposite way. And then you're clean. Presently, you're clean. And God sees you as clean, and you are clean in this day. Here's a verse, for example. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes for an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. Okay, it sounds a lot like what we just read in Galatians 5:1. Why would a Christian, if he has confessed all of his sin, he's repented, he's turned around from it, why would we live with a continual guilty conscience? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. Oh, what will they say? What will they do? What will they say about this? If I live this way or do that, it's nothing to do with the other person. Do I have a guilty conscience with God? Those other things can be false guilt. Now, you may, if you're living in sin, that's a real thing. But if you're no longer guilty of sinning against God and you're no longer sinning against another person, like actively hurting them or neglecting them, you should have a clear conscience. Some people are constantly guilty. You know, when they're driving a car, they're slamming on their brakes just because they saw a police officer. They may not even be speeding, but they just, it's like automatic. Oh, I might, guilty conscience. They may or may not be really breaking the law. One person wrote, every guilty person is his own hangman. If you're really guilty, I mean, you're just choking yourself off. You're putting yourself in these chains here. Well, the businessman Paul Turnier, a good Christian man, died in 1986. He said, guilt suggested by the judgment of men is false guilt if it does not receive inner support by a judgment of God. So if it's not something the Bible says, and you're not violating your conscience, understanding the principles and teachings of Scripture, you shouldn't feel guilty. I battle with that. Any of us would battle with false guilt. But if you're not guilty, because Christ has made us free, you don't have a guilty conscience then. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. that businessman I mentioned, Paul Turnier, he also said, all those people weighed down by the obsessive fear of doing something wrong are not a very good advertisement for the way of God. Very true. Oh, I need to please these people. I need to do this. What if I do it wrong? And it's a guilty conscience even before it happened. Like, what if? What if? We don't need to live like that. So it's an entanglement. Number two, a grading scale. A guilty conscience is an entanglement, but a grading scale, comparing ourselves to other people. So if the yoke is a law, and the Jewish people and people reading Galatians, they would understand that, okay, that represents the law. A yoke is always yoked up. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So there's always, you know, here's an oxen and here's an oxen, or here's a horse and here's a horse. They're yoked up together. Let's go. Here's a donkey, and let's go. So it implies that there's also other people connected as well. Here's what we do with the grading scale, comparing ourselves with other people. Have you ever done this? Well, I'm not as good as XYZ Christian. I'm not as good as XYZ. Have you ever done it this way? Well, I'm better than A, B, and C. I'm not as good as XYZ, but A, B, and C, I'm a lot better Christian than they are. Okay, a grading scale is the wrong way to live. It's an entanglement. You will never be all the Christian that God wants you to be if you're comparing yourself to XYZ or ABC. Those people do not matter. We're obligated to love other people, but when it comes to this idea of comparison, that does not matter. Both are wrong. The Bible says we dare not compare ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with, or make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So that comparison game, that's an entanglement. Hey, they read the Bible through 6 times in a year. I barely got through Proverbs or the New Testament. I mean, how did they do? Super Christian! Or they don't even have a Bible. Or if they do, it's all dusty, you know, like that. Don't compare like that. When I was a sophomore in college, I was not the assistant prayer leader. We got to the dorm. We got into our rooms. My roommate, my friend, he was the assistant prayer leader. That summer, I'd come back after traveling as an evangelist, going from church to church, and been to dozens of different locations and saw literally hundreds of kids trust Christ as salvation. So when we came back to the dorm, I thought, okay, I may be the prayer leader or the assistant prayer leader, but I was thinking probably the prayer leader for this group, and I wasn't. I'm like, hey, my CJ, criminal justice major, friend, he's the prayer leader. He's the assistant prayer leader. I thought that was going to be me. I was jumping to conclusions. I was comparing. I thought, well, you know, I led 250 kids to Christ this summer. I should be the prayer leader. You know what? That was unhealthy, wasn't it? Was that wrong? That was sinful. That was wrong thinking. And it doesn't really matter to me anymore what position or title or anything. It's just, let's serve God. Let's serve God. And let's pray. Let's be the Christian that God wants. I had compared. A guilty conscience, a grading scale. Don't grade others. Don't grade yourself compared to others. And how about this? A limited love. Notice verse 1 where it says that Christ hath made us free. Christ did something that you can't do for yourself. Why and what was the motivation for Jesus dying on the cross for us? What was that motivation? Why did God send his son to this earth? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. It's because of love. Christ hath set us free. Why in the world would he do that? Because of love for us. He loves you. And he loves me. He loves us. But sometimes this is an entanglement. We look at our lives, we compare it to others, or we see this false guilt, this false expectation of what we think we should be doing and living like. And it's a performance-based love. If I perform this way, then God will love me. Have you ever been in a friendship or a relationship and you thought, if I don't do it this way, if I don't say this, if I'm not what they think I should be, then they won't love me anymore? Kids, I suspect no matter what you do in your life, your parents will always love you. Parents, am I right? Yeah, there's a love that just keeps going. The idea that someone would stop loving us because of our performance, you know, I didn't make the honor roll, or I didn't achieve, or I lost my job, or I got hurt over here because I did something wrong, and they're not going to love me anymore, that's a false premise. It's not a true thing. Sometimes we look at God the same way. It's very human to think like that. We think we've got to earn love, right? Just like salvation, we feel like we've got to earn it to keep it or to get it to begin with. You can't do anything to impress God to make him love you more or less. You can't do anything so bad that God would love you more or less. Isn't that just unfathomable and amazing and great at the same time? Isn't that great? That's how much God loves us. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And here's a basic definition of God, for God is love. God is love. So he loves us not based on our performance. This word love is the word agape love. It's selfless. It's sacrificial. It's giving. It's a giving love. Friends, God's love is not limitless. It will not only, it's limited. It will go so far. It'll go so far then stop. No, it's unlimited. His love continues. God's love is unconditional. That means it has no conditions to it. There are no strings attached. God will always love us. And God's love is eternal. It's not like his love is just for a limited time and then it's gone and he'll never love you again. No, it keeps going. We have an everlasting, eternal, enduring, forever love that God has towards us. So these are some false pretenses. These are some expectations that will entangle you. And these entanglements will drown your zeal, suffocate your spirit, steal your joy, and extinguish your love. Watch out for a guilty conscience. Watch out for grading scale, comparing to others, and watch out for thinking that love is a limited type love based on performance. These things would be something that would trap these Galatian believers thinking, we've got to live up to the law. We've got to be very religious. We've got to keep these, and he mentioned circumcision and other rituals type things that they would do. And it was all false. They were redefining the gospel. There was a painter who once painted a picture of innocence. For this painting of innocence, he portrayed a mother sitting on a chair. And beside the mother, kneeling beside the mother, was a little boy, and they were praying. Mama was praying, the little boy was praying. He looked at that little boy, and he said, that little boy is innocent. And he called it Rupert, little boy Rupert. And he actually had real people that he used for that. There was a little Rupert, and he had him sit there by his mother and pray. He thought that is just a perfect picture, innocent. Years later, as the painter had put that picture on the wall in his house, he had thought from time to time, you know, I should add a complimentary picture, painting, portrait, Rupert and innocence, and I should find another person and put guilty right there. Put one that's guilty. So he went to the local penitentiary, the jail, and he went to the cells that the men were in. And as he walked through, he saw a man laying in a corner of this dark, dark old cell. The man's face was really stricken with a hard type life. His hands were calloused. He just looked really, really sad. Really sad. He'd been in jail for quite a long time. He started to paint this man's portrait, and he thought, this is definitely the man. This is guilty. This is guilty. He painted the man's picture, and he said, sir, tell me your name. He said, my name is Rupert. It was the boy who had been innocent, but now he was guilty. all to go back to those days of innocence, right? Paul says, hey, you were guilty, you were in bondage, you were in slavery to religion, to this tradition, to the law. He said, but you've been set free. You're no longer guilty. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to that? Let's live with great freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be all the Christian that God wants for you to be. Let's bow together and take some time for prayer. Let's not be trapped by false guilt. Let's live free. Live free. Enjoy the freedom you have in Christ. Freedom to do whatever? No, freedom to go beyond anything the law could do. Freedom to live and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe God spoke to you about a guilty conscience, the grading scale, or a limited love. Christian, you've been trapped by one of these entanglements. Maybe God spoke to you about that. Take some time to pray about that. Commit that to the Lord. Confess that to Him, then turn around from it. We can't add to the gospel. And then, friends watching online, those on this church campus, have you, for yourself, trusted the gospel? Maybe you've been religious, or been doing good things, or trying to keep some kind of religious expectation, or church teaching of some sort. But today, you want the free gift of salvation that's only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say, I'd like to know more about salvation and being born again, having all my sins forgiven, if anyone would want to know more about that, no one's looking around right now. Would you just raise your hand and let me know? God bless you. Good. Are there others? Thank you. God bless. Thank you. Let's talk after the service. Let's talk about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, let's take some time to visit with the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Galatians and how you taught us something so amazing that Paul shared this truth with these Galatian Christians who had changed the gospel. They had redefined it. They looked at it in a different way. Lord, let us not be guilty of something similar to what they were doing, to add works and false expectations to the Christian life. Lord, I pray for each Christian to be encouraged and challenged, that we would not compare ourselves with others, that any guilty conscience, a fake guilt, that would be erased. And Lord, let us always realize that your love is limitless for us. And then let us go on to be all the Christian that you want us to be from day to day. Empower and encourage each one by your Holy Spirit as we respond to your word. For those who are listening right now to this message about the gospel, that they're thinking about salvation, please let them see their need to confess Jesus, repent of their sin, trust Jesus alone and his finished work for their salvation. Lord, we thank you that you're alive. We thank you for you being our God today. And we pray for your blessing now as we go. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.